Thank you for hanging out with us and continuing our series called Broken Dreams. And today I'm going to talk about another topic in this series that hopefully will be helpful to you on your journey in life. Before I get to that, you may be aware that in the coming weeks, about 10 days now, we're going to be kicking off our Easter at Newalk. It'll start on a Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And it'll continue on all the way to Sunday night, 10 different experiences to be a part of. And what we're doing in our time together is just reminding you over these weeks, we're doing a few things together. We're determining which one we're going to attend. Obviously, if you come at, let's say, this time on an Easter morning, this place will be overflowing. So you may not want to come at 11 o'clock on Easter morning because it'll be probably way more people than you see here right now. So it gets a little chaotic. So maybe you're thinking about a different time to attend, a different time to serve. You're thinking about which time you're going to serve. Of course, we invite you to also be bringing others. And who are you bringing with you? Making sure that we've had yard signs. We've got invite cards on your way out. We have social media invites that are out there already for you to be inviting people. So a lot going on as we prepare for Easter at Newalk. Four different glow-in-the-dark hunts at 7 p.m. services, and then the rest are the helicopter egg drops. One of the things that we have still been needing help with is people to help outside in the fields, and I've been talking about it a couple of weeks, but I know we're still a little bit short on signups. If you're maybe new to our church, you come and do kind of an attending thing, but you're not yet really participating in what we do here at the church, a great moment, opportunity to step in and start being active in your church through serving. And this is what we do together. It takes about 300 people to do the field outside, 30 per service, so over 10 services, about 300 people. And we got some slots that still, we're looking to have people help us in at those. If you're at those times, if you're able to help us, write egg drop on the back of your Connect card, get signed up. You've never served before, especially get signed up. Help us at one of those experiences, kind of help the kids collect the eggs. It's very helpful to what we do here at the church. Write egg drop on the card, drop it in the bucket. Now, other thing I want to share with you, a little bit of a little church business kind of thing. A few months ago, we completed, now about 5-6 months ago, we completed our Immeasurably More kickoff time. And that kind of kicked off a 2-year journey together. And as a part of that, we talked about some different things that we were going to be doing for Immeasurably More. We are going to be sending out periodically, every several months or so, little updates to you about what's going on with Immeasurably More. And you're going to be getting those in the mail over the next, say, week to 2 weeks. If after a couple of weeks you don't get one of those updates, you can always get one printed out for you here at the church at the Connect desk. But please give it a couple of weeks to make sure it gets into your mailbox before you come to us and say that you didn't get it. On that statement, you're going to see several of the things that we've been doing since that campaign kicked off just a handful of months ago. So looking forward to sharing that with you as well and you getting to see what's taking place. I'm going to give you this scripture for our time together as we talk in this third week of the series. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 3. And 6, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the sun, there is a time to get, and there's a time to lose. You live long enough, there's some kind of feeling of losing moments in life. It just happens. And so then today what I want to talk about, like we've been doing in this series, is how we get through those seasons and times and trials in our life. But our topic today, we've been spending the last couple of weeks talking about a lot of things that happened to us. Things that have taken place, things that we didn't choose, and grief and pain that we've experienced in relationships, whatever. We've talked about those things. I want to talk to you about a topic not so easy to talk about. It's when we've made the mistake, when I'm kind of responsible for the brokenness that has happened in my life. And yeah, you can experience broken dreams when you and I kind of make unhealthy choices in our life. And now all of a sudden we find ourselves in, yeah, that season of loss, that season of down in the valleys of life. And being on the mountaintop, we love that. I get that. You love it when you get the trophy and you get the promotion and you get the marriage and you get the kids. And those are great mountaintop moments. But then in the lows, that's why we've been doing this series, like what do we do in those low moments. And in particular, again, today, what do we do when I've had the failure, when I have messed up the situation? And sooner or later in life, you experience not only a loss, but a loss that's happened because of your choices. There's a moment in the scriptures where the disciples are feeling a sense of loss and a failure for their life. You know, they had put all this energy into Jesus and what he could mean and what he could be for their life and their future. And now this crucifixion has happened. And they don't know that Jesus has risen from the dead. There's some talk that it's happened, but we find a group of guys in the scriptures that are unaware, and they're very sad about the situation, because just imagine, you know, you put all your eggs in this sort of Jesus basket, and you watched him die like a regular criminal on the cross. He's been placed in the tomb, a feeling of hopelessness, a feeling that everything has failed. You're in this low positioning and kind of where you are, and there's this other thought, is like, okay, and they killed Jesus, and we might be next. So you can imagine this sense of low feeling that they're feeling. And then they decide, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go back fishing. We'll go back fishing because that's what they used to do. So we'll just go back fishing. And as they go fishing, it's sort of like insult to injury. They're out there fishing, and they're not even catching anything either. So this low moment gets a little bit lower. Here's what it says in John 21 and 3. But that night, they caught nothing. I do think it's interesting that in a failed state, what did they do? They went back and did what they were comfortable with. They went back and did the old thing. I think we do that. Like, okay, I've experienced some brokenness, so instead of advancing forward, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my old relationships, my old chaos, my old thing that I used to always do because I'm comfortable with that, rather than taking steps forward and advancing on. Here they are, wondering, feeling pretty low. The feelings are expanding and brokenness. David, who made some bad choices in the scriptures, there's moments where he's crying out in the pain of his own decision making and choices that he's made. Here's what it says in Psalm 32 and verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of a Florida summer. Anybody know about Florida summer? The heat of a summer, you feel sapped with energy. Like David said, I've been through some stuff and I feel empty on the inside because of decisions that I've made. Psalm 6 and 6, I am worn out, David says, and my groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my foes. Times of anguish. You can read those words of David and say, okay, I can relate to life of bad choices, or a moment anyways of bad choices, a moment of decision making that was unhealthy. And I've failed and I've made mistakes and I've made bad choices, and I want to help you with some of the things that I've learned along the way to overcome what I need to overcome. I think a part of the challenge that you and I face is we don't always know what real failure is. The world that we live in can cause you to think you're failing, probably at times where you maybe aren't failing the way that you think you are, and then other times you probably are failing at things because you don't know what real failure is, right? I think part of the challenge of understanding what real failure is probably starts with learning what real success is. I don't think most people know what real success is. Because when you understand what real success is, now you have something to kind of measure what's happening in your life. So let's say, there's all kinds of standards the world might say to you about success, but who is more successful? The pastor that makes maybe $25,000 or $30,000 a year and invests every year of his life reaching people who are lost and broken and leading them to Jesus Christ. In the world's eyes, he doesn't have a lot of possessions and things like that, but he's leading people to Jesus. Who's more successful, him or the executive who's making a lot of money, is able to buy a lot of stuff and never has enough and always has to get more and more and more so they can buy more and get more possessions? Like, who's more successful? And we bought into this standard in our culture that says, okay, what really is successful is what this person is doing and how this world standard is. But what if, you know, we also took a little time to really think through what success is, especially in God's eyes? In the end, God says, as you're feeling this sense of failure, I want to guide you out of it. Job says this in chapter 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. There is a refinement. There is a way to come out of whatever you've gone through and experience something more refined on the other side. It's hard, though. Our topic today, again, I think we'd rather talk maybe more about what others have done and mistakes that other people have made towards us and talk about some other topics, but our topic today, talking about our own mistakes, that's a real difficult topic to address, and I put it in your notes. The reason is we don't like to talk about failure because, well, failure points to our imperfections. And because of what we've learned in our culture today, we don't want to admit we've got a mistake, and we don't want to talk about a mistake, and we want to hide and act like we've got it all together, and we get kind of told that this is the way to go, and kind of build your ego and build your arrogance and get on this ride of pride and don't ever talk about whatever's been going on in your life. And so when we start talking about our own mistakes, that's difficult because now I have to admit that I have some imperfections in my life. Paul says this in Philippians 3:12. It's not as though I've already attained something. I'm not successful yet, nor already perfect. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow on. Paul says, hey, I do make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I'm on a journey, a process to continue to grow. And you're on that journey as well. And you will never find, really, the truth is perfection for your life until you cross over into eternity. But right now, you're not in eternity. You're here on earth. And this place is broken. And you make mistakes and others make mistakes. Paul's saying, like, okay, I admit that I do get this wrong sometimes in my life. We're not perfect now, and so we have to talk about that, and that talking unleashes the opportunity for us to heal through our brokenness and imperfections. Here's the next thing in your notes. A failure confuses us into thinking then that we are failures, and this becomes sort of the language in our mind, in our dark moments in life when our head hits the pillow. We've made a mistake, we've made a choice in life, and so now we start to buy into in our mind, I've done this, and so therefore I am. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because a few weeks ago we talked about I've got to decide who I am and whose I am so that I know my right identity and who I really am. But it is easy. I think it is easy for you and for me in those dark places in your life to start saying, I guess this is just who I am. I made this choice, and I'm going to be this person forever in my life. You may fail a lot in life, right? But you are not a failure. In fact, I would submit to you the only time you can become a failure is when you decide to give up and quit, right? Like say, I don't want to grow. I don't want to advance on. I don't want what's best for my life. That could be more failing, but just because you've made a mistake, right? You keep moving and keep going so that you can grow. As Job says, I'm going to grow through this refinement process through the failure that I've experienced in my life and over the years I've shared with you different people about throughout history that have experienced an early failure but discovered something so much more in life. I talked last week, like sometimes we go through a trial, especially at a young age, and we think the curtain is closed on life and we just draw these rash conclusions when there's so much more that awaits. And so I've shared these stories over the years about people who did experience more. I'll share some more with you here in our time together, people that struggled early on, found something greater later. There was a young boy who suffered from depression and cried himself to sleep at night regularly. He had such physical ailments where his body would bruise so easily at night. He slept in these silk pajamas to just because of the pain of his of things that he felt in his body and his skin. And as he cried himself to sleep at night and the struggles that he went through, you know, caused some real struggles during the daytime as well. He got sent off to this boarding school in England. In the age of sixth grade, he started running into the woods and hiding and kind of trying to escape all the people that made fun of him day in and day out. The way he appeared, they made fun of him. His life, you know, he's off to this really rough start. The high school, the schoolmaster sent home a note to his father, and it said this: "This young man shows a conspicuous lack of success." That man was Sir Winston Churchill. And at age 70, he raised up the V for victory to say that he had helped save Great Britain from the Nazis and really been a part of help saving the entire world from the Nazis. A tough start, an incredible finish. There's more to the story, right? There was a young man who was doing his doctoral dissertation, going to turn it into the teacher, and the teacher got the dissertation, the writing, said, "This thesis is irrelevant and fanciful." So Albert Einstein took his dissertation somewhere else. Beethoven was told by his teacher that he would be a hopeless composer. There was a mother in Iowa who had a visit from a village schoolmaster, and they said that her young boy was never going to benefit from any kind of intelligence and intellect in his life. The mother said, "I'm going to withdraw my son from school. I'm going to start tutoring him day in and day out, teaching him the work on the farm as well. And when nobody else would give him the time of day and everybody else was quitting on him, his time was just beginning for his life." His name was Thomas Edison. Little difficult stories that can be transformed into something more. I put in your notes, when we have a broken dream in our life that we're the cause of, when I broke the dream, here's some steps that I can take. Things feel tough, things feel lost, there's more to the story. How do we discover that? I wrote this in your notes. Number one in your notes, don't miss this one now, don't let familiarity set in. This is where you're stuck and you decide to get really comfortable with your surroundings. Familiar with it. We do lie awake at night, and we do start to tell ourselves we're not good, and we are always going to be this way. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, this one thing that I do, he's like, this is what I have to know, okay? I'm forgetting all the things which are behind me. What's Paul say we got to do with all the former things? We got to forget them, all right, and I'm going to press toward the mark, the high prize, the high calling that is in God, in Jesus Christ. He's saying to you and I, there's got to be more of an energy and focus on what's ahead than spending all my time worried about what has already taken place. And I think a lot of us, in those dark moments of mistakes that we've made, that we get stuck because of this familiarity. I put it in my notes like this. One of the most dangerous places that you can ever live in life, it's not in failure, but it is simply being comfortable in your failure. Because a lot of times, failure becomes familiar. When it becomes familiar, you stop thinking about something more. You stop praying about something more. You stop fighting for something more. You stop believing that you can get out of this place that you're in your life. You don't believe in expecting anything different going forward. You're becoming familiar. Familiarity doesn't just breed contempt. Listen, familiarity breeds captivity. It keeps you stuck. You're used to the surroundings. It'll always be this way. Some of you aren't stuck in a place because God won't move in your life. Some of you are stuck in a place in your life because you have adjusted to a place in your life that God never called you to live. You're not supposed to be there. You're not designed to be there. He's calling you out of this unhealthy choice, decision in your life that you're sinking into. Learn in your life that I can move past this dysfunction. I'm not going to function in my dysfunction any longer. I'm going to learn that I don't need to smile through my pain. I'm going to learn that I don't have to just exist. I can discover a freedom in my life. If you normalize dysfunction, you will never pursue deliverance. And I've watched over the years as people who had well-intentioned spiritual growth, they want this for their life, but they can't seem to advance because they're mired in the mud of their mistakes. I talk oftentimes here about different times anyways about wonder, the wonder of life, and how so easily we can lose wonder. There's nothing like the excitement and the wonderment of life when you know it, when you're experiencing it. And at a young age, we have a wonder for what life could be, but then again, all these things happen, our mistakes, the mistakes that people do to us, and now we get into this position where we've lost our wonder. I put a definition of wonder in my notes. It is a feeling of surprise. It's a feeling of surprise that is mingled with admiration. It causes something to feel beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable, when you lose your sense of wonder, you will lose a vision for what life could be for you. You will lose a vision for what life could be for others around you. Mired in familiarity. God gives us wonder in the way that we can have relationships and in the way he gives us senses like feeling and seeing and tasting and smelling all the things of life. He gives us this ability to have that rich connection with him and continue ultimately through the gift of Jesus Christ to have a relationship with God and know day in and day out about the wonder of life. But then familiarity can set in as you get stuck. There's a lot of things you could get familiar with that you shouldn't, but you do, right? Marriage. Been married a while, and I don't know, you went down the aisle and you were pretty excited. And there was a lot of energy about what life could be and how amazing it could be. And you were investing in one another in a very real way, and the conversations and the talk, right? You'd be at dinner, early on in the marriage, and she'd be telling you something, and you'd just lean in and say, "Tell me more." Now, time has passed. You say, "Can you stop talking?" Like, how does this happen? You've gotten familiar with the situation. You no longer see things the way that you ought to see things. You know, you used to come home and you're going to put on the Barry White, you know, and you're going to have some really good music playing, but you don't do that anymore, you know, because familiarity set in. And ladies, you've gotten familiar and you used to shave some places, but you gave up that a long time ago. And guys, you used to change your underwear, but you've had the same pair for 15 years, right? How does that happen? Because you've gotten familiar with things around you in life. You stop seeing it for what it could be. You stop listening. You stop caring. It can happen in marriage. It can happen in your walk with God. Some of you got saved, and you're like me, man. When I got saved, I couldn't wait to get to church. Like, I loved being, I wanted to be at church right away. I wanted to hear the message. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to hear the worship. I loved, there was nothing awkward about worship, man. I wanted to be in there, be entrenched in it as much as I possibly could. I was there. I was at church. And that freshness of what church could be for my life. I've loved that sense of wonder to still have that. But I wonder if you've ever gotten to a place where you've lost your sense of wonder for church. Now you're so familiar with things, it's not quite as exciting as maybe it used to be. You know, like you got saved and you had a lot of energy, but now you attend, but you don't really engage. You hear, but you don't really respond. You came and you believe in God, and I believe you believe in God, right? But you stopped expecting. That's familiarity, right? We used to take my next steps when the Connect cards were out, and we'd fill those out, you know, and drop them, like, here's my next step in my walk with God, and here's what I'm praying for in my life. You used to fill those out. But now you don't kind of bother with it anymore because you're so familiar with it. You know, like, I don't know if you know this, but when somebody's new, our church, they come and they see the regular attenders filling out their Connect cards regularly, it causes them to fill their card out. And then it causes that new person to allow us to be able to connect with them so that we can invite them back for something important that may be going on. And maybe eventually they come to know Jesus Christ. But when you kind of ignore that Connect card and your familiarity, it has an effect. But anyways, here's the thing. Like, okay, all these things we used to do, now, you know what? I don't engage in them any longer. Some of you, not just for church, but for your life, you need to go back to the richness and the freshness of those early days when you said yes to Jesus, and how it affected everything around you. You've gotten so familiar in life. I put this next thing in your notes. We don't want to be familiar. Familiarity causes these things that we talked about, but here's the next thing. Decide to make God a part of it. To make God a part of your failure, your mistake, your messiness. In other words, our tendency as a human would be this: I've messed up, I'm going into hiding. I don't wanna talk about it, we're gonna sweep it under the rug, I'm gonna isolate myself. And so we have to go opposite of what we're feeling sometimes. And sometimes, let's be honest, and I've done this, if I've messed up, I, instead of digging into the things of God, I'll have a tendency to withdraw. And so I'm just telling you, like, if you want to get this right, you've messed up. You dig in and say, okay, God, I'm inviting you in this moment in my life. Philippians 3:8. Yes, Paul says, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I talked about understanding what real success and failure is. Paul is like dialing it down, like everything really in life is about Jesus. And he says this, for his sake, I have discarded everything else. I'm counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. And so he's telling you and I, like, okay, whatever's going on, it's about Jesus. Bring Jesus in. It's all about the journey with Jesus. And so I want to make sure he's a part of it. I want to know what God has for me in the midst of this broken moment. Here's something that's so valuable when you do this. When you make a mistake in the depths of those kind of dark moments of your life, when you put your head on the pillow at night and you're exhausted and you know you've made a mistake in your life, your mind magnifies the problem more and more. It gets bigger and bigger in your mind. When you decide to bring God into your problems, what happens? Well, I don't know about you, I got a big God. I got a really big God. And when I bring him in more and more, my big God starts to make my problems look small. And it puts them in right perspective. Gets my mind out of the situation. And now I'm starting to understand, like, okay, I've messed up, right? But like, I'm not magnifying that mess up because I'm bringing God in more and more. And he's saying, okay, let's deal with it, right? But let's not blow it up into something that consumes our life. And as a part of that, I've had to make two intentional decisions when I mess up. I make sure that I'm doing, and I wrote them down in my notes. They're not in yours, but I have to be intentional about this. Here's the first thing. I have to be intentional about worship. Again, because of my tendency to withdraw, I will have a tendency to withdraw from worship. What is worship? It's whatever, you know, we're putting first in our life. And so there's a lot of things with worship. Yes, there's music, and yes, there's church, and those things are important as well. But I have found that whatever, you know, we would understand as worship, like, I have a tendency to withdraw from this mentality of being at the feet of Jesus. That's an unhealthy response. It happens. It's in our nature. We want to do that. But Isaiah 40 and 31 says this, they will wait upon the Lord. That's worship. That's focusing on God. I'm making this all about God. And when I do that, it's going to renew their strength. It renews their strength. They mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run. They won't be weary. They will walk and not faint. When I invest in worship, when I invest in a posture of being at the feet of Jesus, when I focus on it, I get strengthened. Not only does that problem get shrunk down to its actual where it needs to be, like, I get strengthened to do battle, to get out of this situation that I'm in. I get a restoration. I get a renewal. I get reinvigorated in my life so that I can not just be stuck, but learn, advance, to move on. We've got to say, okay, I want to worship again. I think we withdraw, right? That's when we oftentimes we stop coming to church. And we stop in our daily worship. And we don't see it as important. And we have to have that opposite response. And the other thing I put in my notes, it's not just digging into worship. You got to dig into your prayer life. The moments where you have failed and made a mistake are oftentimes the moments where we stop connecting with God. Maybe you feel like you're not worthy. Maybe you feel like you've messed up too much. Maybe it's just all a part of this general withdrawal that we're a part of. And so to have this opposite reaction that says, I'm going to dig in, I'm going to pray, I'm gonna keep fighting for what could be in my life. I'm gonna just say this, when you leave out prayer, you're going to prolong. This thing is gonna continue longer as you kind of put God to the side. Some of you, like, you get in this thing, you do like I've done before, where you try to kind of withdraw from prayer. And when you do that, well, you have not because you ask not. You're not talking with God about how he could be working in your life, and if you seek him, you'll find him, and he stands at the door, and if you'll let him in, he's knocking, if you'll let him in, you'll know. And so I say, okay, God, how can I buck this trend of disconnecting and start seeking you more. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, God never shuts his storehouse until you shut your mouth. You decide you're not talking to God. I'm going to control it. I'm going to go on my own. I'm going to carry this burden. And so it's to say, okay, I'm bringing God into it. Here's the third thing I put in your notes. Learn to grow from it. Quite simply, failures are for growing. Learning from what it is that I've done. This is a valuable part of life. Pain without purpose is misery. Pain with purpose brings growth. Philippians 3:10, Paul said this, "This is all that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and then the fellowship of his suffering." The power of his resurrection. That sounds really nice. The fellowship of his suffering does not sound nice. All right, nobody's like running around talking about how excited you are about the fellowship of his suffering. You don't have a coffee mug right now you drank coffee out of this morning that says, I'm excited about the fellowship of his suffering. Like you didn't make an Instagram post with a nice little graphic that said, waking up excited for the fellowship of his suffering in my life. Like but yet it is, Paul's like, okay, there is a part as I bring God into this, a way in which God in all these sufferings, right? I can learn, I can invite him in so that I can grow through whatever it is I'm experiencing right now in life. You know, there's a lady, her name is Emma Bombeck. She's passed away now, but she was a great humorist, and she gave this line born out of an event that she was a part of. She said this, success is built upon a mountain of failure. She stated that because she went to this event. She was invited. Now, she was pretty successful in life, and she got invited to a gathering of successful people. She got an invitation in the mail, and her first thought was, I don't see myself as successful. I'm not sure I'm going to go to this. She takes the invite, and she decides, you know what, I'll go. And so she goes to this gathering, all these successful people that are there. And as she worked her way around the room and had one conversation for the next and sat in on other conversations, she came away understanding that in every one of these conversations, all of them were talking about their failures that they had had at one time in their life. And they were talking about how they never got to the place of success where they are now without having learned and grown through the failures of the past in their life. And so they were saying, like, this was a commonality for them, how they grew through this situation. And the truth is, right, you're able to learn so much in the midst of a painful moment. And let's take it a step further. There are some things about the nature and characteristics of God that you will only learn in pain. You won't learn about these, like, there's certain things that you're going to learn when you're in low places in your life. What are you going to learn when you're dealing with pain in your life? You're going to learn that God is a healer. You're going to learn he's a provider. You're going to learn that he offers grace upon grace. You're going to learn that he is a faithful God. And so we dig in, we're inviting God in, and we're learning that, okay, in the midst of this, there are things that God still can do. If you keep repeating the mistakes of your pain, right? You keep on repeating those mistakes. You can do that. You can keep on down that same road if that's the choice you want to make. Or you can move from repeating to redeeming. Redeeming them. This thing that I've gone through can reveal purpose. One of the great struggles is when we've gone through these pains and we've made these mistakes, we try to skip the growth step because we sweep it under the rug and I don't want to talk about it. And I did this and I'm embarrassed. And so I don't want to talk about the mistakes that I've made. And when you sweep this under the rug, right, when you skip a lesson to be learned in life, you will repeat the season. And you will do it over and over again. So I want to dig in and I want to learn the lesson that God is trying to reveal to me. Here's the next thing in your notes. Share your failures. This is the part where we not only invite God in to the process boldly, intentionally, we say, I also understand there's an importance in talking to others about my struggles. In Romans 7:21, it says this, I have the desire to do what is right, Paul says, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, I keep on doing the evil that I don't want to do. right here, what Paul is doing is, first of all, he's saying, okay, I have made mistakes, all right? I've messed up, and so God, I can reveal this to God, but he's also telling others, I've messed up, and I have failed in life. And in that moment, what you're inviting in is an accountability. I'm inviting people in to the struggle so they can speak to me, so they can help me, so they can talk through this with me. I was going through many years ago, about 20 years ago, great trial in life. And a lot of it was very self-inflicted, but it was a deep battle with anxiety. And for those of you that know, you know. When I talk about this battle of anxiety, we're talking about going to the hospital type of anxiety. And so there's some of you in the room, you know that level of anxiety. But part of the problem that I faced and what caused me to get to that unhealthy position in my life was because I refused to talk about it with people. I mean, I was embarrassed. You know, I don't want to deal with this. Or maybe I thought I could fix things on my own. It wasn't until I finally, after about 30 reminders from my wife, you need to talk to somebody. I finally started talking to people. I started getting wisdom, counsel, advice, help, things one after another, began to kind of start connecting more in my life, the things that I had to do, the decisions that I needed to make to get healthy in my life. And so I was able to discover that healthiness, but it only came after I decided to start talking about it, sharing with other people, people that had been through what I had been through, getting good advice. Heck, in my marriage, I've been married 30 years this year. I would not have been married 30 years in my marriage had I not gotten some really good advice from people. People that stepped in and said, hey, you need this, like you need to do this, you need to pay attention to this in life, right? It always frustrates me when people are struggling in their marriage and they don't want to go get help, and they don't want to get advice. It's too much to go get counseling. Well, what's the price tag for a great marriage? What's that worth? What's the cost, what's the price tag on keeping your home together and healthy? That's worth a lot of money, so I think probably getting counseling is not that big as we bought, like, okay, I'm gonna get advice. I'm gonna get somebody to speak in my life. We have all over our church opportunities we put on the table for you to say, don't keep this in, talk to somebody. And so we have Celebrate Recovery, and we have Grief Share, and we have Divorce Care, and we have Reengage, and we have Financial Peace University, and we have small groups and ladies groups and men's groups so that we can connect and talk and not hold it on the inside. Here's the fifth thing. That I put in your notes. I want to eventually come to a place where God is helping to restore my wonder. I lost my wonder. I made some mistakes. I want to see that wonder again. God wants to reveal that to you. He does that in your life and in my life. You're a believer in Christ. I want to dig back in. I'm going to invite him in, worshiping, praying. He's going to restore my wonder. I'm going to learn some lessons along the way. I'm not going to stay familiar in this. There's something more. I'm going to get that wonder restored in a few weeks. We're having baptisms right down here in the front after the 11 o'clock service on Sunday and after the 6:30 Saturday night service. And I love in those moments of baptism, pictures of people having their wonder of life restored. Start seeing life differently because of the gift of Jesus Christ in their life. And they come up out of the water and this understanding that something new has happened in my life, and they're telling others about it. That's what baptism is. It's not too late to sign up for baptism. We have them, in the bulletins you got when you came in, attached should have been a little invite card inviting you to be a part of baptism, to tell others about baptism as well. And so maybe you're somebody you've not said yet, or you said yes to Jesus Christ, but you've not yet been baptized. You can be baptized. It's your time. It's your opportunity. That's the next thing we do once we become a believer in Christ. We tell others by being baptized. And so for some of you, that little invite card that's in your bulletin, that's for you. And I do want to just a little clarity. We've got it here on the screen, but the times are on that little invite card that you got. There's one type error on there. One of the times says 11 p.m. Don't come to that one. We won't be here. But there's 11 a.m., right, after this one on Sunday, and then again after the second one on Saturday night. If baptism is a step that you need to take, we want to invite you to be a part of that. But the understanding is, like, I've been here in my life, but the story doesn't end there. There is indeed something more, and the story didn't end for the disciples. We know that because we'll be celebrating in 10 days, and over a period of several days, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples, let's go back, they were in their boats and they had casted out those nets and they came back empty and they were discouraged and they were in despair. And there was a guy on the shoreline hollering at them and saying, drop your nets down again. They didn't realize for just a little bit that that was Jesus, that resurrected Jesus was on the shoreline hollering at them in the boat saying, give it another shot. They're like, oh, come on, why are we trying this? We keep casting, we keep coming up empty. And then the Bible tells us this in John 21 and 6. Put down the nets on the right side, Jesus said. And so they put down the nets, and when they pulled them up, the fish were so heavy that they could hardly contain all the fish that they had caught. It was the guy on the seashore that said, don't quit. Keep going. Don't throw in the towel. There's more. And they trusted what was being said from the guy on the shoreline, and they said, okay, we're going to keep moving. And they caught more that night, and they learned so much more through the resurrected Jesus. We have that today in our own lives. But here's the bottom line. You're stuck in a place in your life right now. You're in an empty place. It is still that guy on the shoreline who's hollering out to you and saying, you're not done. Keep going. You're not finished. Don't quit. You're here today as a believer in Christ, that voice of Jesus. You have access to that voice. You're an unbeliever. You can begin to experience that voice for your life today to pick up, to keep moving, to keep heading forward. Isaiah 43 and 18 says this, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past, for I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I'm going to make a pathway through the wilderness. I'm going to create rivers in a dry wasteland. You're in a dark place. You can't see the path forward. God says, I'm going to show you the path out of the wilderness. You're in a place where you feel like you're in a dry and barren land and you're thirsty. God says, I'm going to provide the water to quench the depths of your soul. The guy on the shoreline is calling out to you this afternoon to say, this is the step that I'm taking. I'm not going to get stuck. I'm not going to be left empty. I'm not going to hide out. God, I'm digging into you. Let's pray together now. God, we know that I've experienced all sides of this, and I know the choice to sink in, and I know the choice to hide, and I know what it means to take the right steps out. And so, God, you've taught me to learn these things, and now others across the room, they're learning these for their life. Maybe somebody's stuck. They're a believer, but they're stuck by some choices they've made, and more than just on this seashore, in this room right now, our Heavenly Father, through the gift of Jesus Christ, is reminding you. He's calling out. He said, hey, take my hand. We're not done. There's more fishing to go. There's more life to discover. Let's go together. Let's grow together. Perhaps you're here, you're an unbeliever. That Jesus is there calling out to you. Take my hand. No longer need to live this way. I want to show you a filled life where the nets are filled, where life can be so much more, and you'll go through trials, and you will, but you'll learn what it means to continue to advance in the midst of trials, to grow through brokenness. As a maybe somebody here today, you're an unbeliever, you're watching online, just right now you can surrender this life to the Heavenly Father through the gift of Jesus Christ. You could say, God, I surrender. I accept the forgiveness that you offered out on the cross through Jesus Christ. I am ready to live a surrendered, a life that is journeying with you, God, a forgiven life, set free to move forward, to advance on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.